verse number 15. He says, "Now therefore, serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods that your father served that was on the other side of the flood. The gods that are in the land where you dwell. And serve ye the Lord." But he says, you need to choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I hope that's all of our attitude this morning. That no matter what others do around us, we're going to serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. We're going to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Sincerity got to go with truth. Spirit got to go with truth. Otherwise, our worship is vain. Our service to the Lord is vain. So again, we thank God for another day to praise him. And we're so grateful for all of you who have come this morning, as Brother Stone has already said. Certainly those who visited with us, we count you as honored guests. We would encourage you to fill out a visitor's card and leave them with us so that we can acknowledge you and have a record of your attendance. And to all of us, at the conclusion of our lesson this morning, we're going to be extending the Lord's invitation. If you need to respond in any way, to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to confess of an error and way of which you've repented, or if you desire prayers for any reason for yourself or for someone else, we want to encourage you to make your desires known. If you care not to stand and verbalize your prayer request, there are cards available in the pew pocket. Fill one of those out and they'll be collected at a later part in our service and they'll be read and will be prayed for. So however we can minister to your needs today while we are here worshiping our God, we want to do just that. So again, we thank God for all of our being here this morning. We thank Brother Montgomery for reading passages of scripture taken from Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 21. And as those scriptures are considered this morning, Paul, as he journeyed to Jerusalem for Pentecost, he sent for the elders of the church at Ephesus to come to Miletus to meet with him. His intention was not to spend much time in Asia because he was sort of in a hurry to get to Jerusalem for the special feast day called Pentecost. But he had a special message, which is implied in the scripture, for the Ephesian elders, that is, elders of the church at Ephesus. He wanted to charge them to be very diligent in feeding the church of God, over which the Holy Ghost had made them overseers. Verse number 28. But before he delivered this charge, he reminded these Ephesian elders of what manner of man or person he had been with them at all times, how he had served the Lord with all humility and tears, in spite of the afflictions that he suffered at the hand of the Jews. And he said in verse number 20 that he kept back nothing that was profitable to them. He kept back. He didn't withhold anything that was of benefit to them, anything that was to their advantage. He said, "I didn't keep anything back." And he also said in verse number 26 and 27 that he had shunned not to declare unto them all the counsel of God. And oh, it would be good today if every preacher, if every Bible class teacher, even if every member did exactly what the Apostle Paul did. That is, don't hold back nothing that's profitable. And don't shun to declare the whole counsel of God. Unfortunately, though, this is not the case in all places. There are so many who will preach, who will teach some, but not all, of God's counsel. There are some who knowingly will keep back some things that are profitable and will at the same time teach things that are not profitable. And when this happens, they end up being accursed or being condemned. And also those who give heed to their teachings are also accursed and condemned. I'm reminded of what Paul said to the church at Galatia. In Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9, as he was cautioning them about giving heed to the false doctrines that were following around behind the Apostle Paul and others who were preaching the New Testament doctrine. There were those who were going around who were saying that you must, yes, keep the New Testament doctrine, but you must also be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. But Paul says, I'm amazed. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that call you into the gospel of Christ or the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But he said, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So then when somebody teach something that's not profitable, something that's not to our advantage, something that's not for our benefit, Paul says, let them be accursed. Let them be condemned. Even if it's a man or an angel from heaven, he said, let them be accursed. But still, there are people who are holding back things that are profitable and people who are preaching things and teaching things that are not profitable. I would say to us this morning that we need to be very careful as to what we hear and what we heed. Or we can say, well, yes, the Bible school teacher said it. Yes, the preacher said it. Or yes, somebody I was talking to said it. But if it's not from the Word of God, we'll be condemned. In Old Testament times, God said this through the mouth of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 16, he said that the leaders of my people, of this people, caused them to error. They that are led of them are destroyed. So I want to say to us again this morning that yes, there are things that are profitable and there are things that are not profitable. This morning, I want to talk about things that are profitable. I want to share with you some things that are for our benefit, that are for our good, that are for our advantage. What are some things then that are profitable to us this morning? Well, one thing that is profitable and that is always to our advantage this morning is that we need to always remember and know that we need a Savior. We need a Savior. We are in a fix, brothers and sisters, that we cannot fix ourselves. What is the fix, brother preacher? What is this fix, brother Branch? It is sin. That's the fix we're in. And we can't fix the fix by ourselves. Sin is our problem. And we need a Savior. We need somebody to get us out of this fix, this problem that we have. And you and I know this morning, hopefully, that the only one that can do it is Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, I know some people go along and they have no need, no use for the Lord. They think they can fix themselves by themselves. But it ain't happening. It can't happen. We can't fix ourselves by ourselves. You see, we are in the presence, if you will, and we stand before an awesome God, a holy God, a righteous God. And sin cannot enter into his presence. Therefore, we need somebody to make us righteous. We need somebody to make us holy so that we can enter into his presence. And sin, when it's in our lives, It keeps us from the presence of God. And so then we need a Savior. Paul said to the Jews and the Greeks when he wrote to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 9 beginning, he says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under what? Sin. As it is written, he quotes a passage there that has reference to Psalms chapter 14. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And so Paul let the Jews and the Greeks know that there is nobody righteous. There is nobody good. Oh, yes, we all like to think that we are good people. Oh, yes, we may be good in a sense. But to be good, to stand in the presence of God, we ain't good. We need somebody to make us good. And that somebody is Jesus Christ. That's why I would say to us this morning, don't discount Jesus Christ. We need Jesus Christ in our lives because we have a problem, and the problem is sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, wherefore as by one man, sin, the Bible says, entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. Why? Because all men have sinned. And so, brothers and sisters, again, we have a problem. And sometimes I don't think people realize the awfulness of sin. They don't realize what a problem sin is. And so they take sin lightly. We need not take sin lightly this morning, because sin is not a light thing. Sin is an awful thing. Sin is so awful until it separates us from God. Bible says in the book of Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, behold, I look, the Lord's hands, they're not shortened, that he can't reach out and save. Neither is the ear heavy, that he cannot hear. But again, you're in a fix. You got a problem. What's the problem, he says? He says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and what? Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So sin then is an awful thing. When sin becomes, when our lives is filled with sin, then we are separated from God. And no matter how loud we cry, he won't hear us. That's why he said to the people in Isaiah chapter 1 that was so corrupt, he says, when you make prayers to me, I won't hear you. Take away your vain oblations. You come in to worship me, but your lives are just filled with sin. I don't want your sacrifices. So I would say to us again this morning, we need to realize the awfulness of sin. Now, that's profitable to us, to understand the awfulness of sin, because we cannot enter into the presence of God with sin in our lives. It'll keep us out of heaven, brothers and sisters. John chapter 8 and verse 21, Jesus says, if you die in your sins, where I go, you can't come. John 8 and verse 21, he says, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And so I would say to us this morning that sin is a terrible thing. It will keep us out of heaven. Revelation 21, verse 25 through 27 says this, and the gates of it, talking about heaven, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything, the Bible says, that what? Defileth. What is it that defiles us? Sin. sin defiles us. So the Bible tells us that nothing is going through the gates into heaven that is defiled. So nothing will enter into it that's defiled, as neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Sin is awful. Sin is terrible. So we need to realize that it's profitable for us to know this morning that the only way we can get out of our sin is to believe and obey Jesus Christ. He's the only answer for our sin problem. Paul realized that he was the only answer for the fix he was in. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, Paul looked at himself and he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And all of us this morning, we're wretched. We are wretched. But for the grace of Jesus Christ, the only way then we will escape the wretchedness that we have is to believe and obey our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Paul then says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I can't get out of it myself." But then he says, "I thank who? God." Are you thankful to God this morning that he provided Jesus Christ to be the remedy for our sin problem? Paul says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." So I say to us this morning that one thing that is profitable to us, and I don't want to keep it back, and we don't need to keep it back from anybody else, that Jesus is the only answer for our sin. He's the only answer. We can't buy our way out of it. We can't work our way out of it. Jesus' blood that was shed on the cross is the only answer for our sin problem. So we got to believe in that and appropriate his blood in our lives in order that we can stand holy and just before a righteous God. Because again, there is none righteous, no, not one. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, nobody could ever appear before God as a righteous individual. So let us never forget that Jesus is the only answer to our problem. So then, since we all have a problem with sin, what's it going to take to get us out of sin? I'll tell you what it's going to take to get us out of sin. It's going to take repentance. That's profitable to us. It's profitable. It's to our advantage. It's to our benefit to know that we all must repent, turn from our sins if we want Jesus to take care of our sin problem. And perhaps this morning that is a most difficult thing for some to do, to turn from the way that they're living and turn to the way the Lord wants them to live. Perhaps difficult because so many people have been doing it for so long. And they have become comfortable in doing that. It basically has become a part of them in doing whatever it is, whether it's lying, whether it's cheating, whether it's shacking up, whether it's committing immoral sexual acts, or whatever the case may be. They have become comfortable in doing that. And so it's hard for them to change their mind and turn and go in a different way. But it's profitable for us to know this morning that unless you change your mind and go in a different direction, Jesus says, you're going to perish. That's to our advantage. I'm not going to keep it back. We don't need to keep it back from anybody else. Paul again says that I didn't hold anything back. I didn't keep anything back that was profitable to you. So I'm saying to you this morning, it's profitable that if you're in a sin problem, or if you're in a sinful condition this morning, it's profitable for you to know that you're going to have to turn from that if you want Jesus' blood to be applied to your life. And then it's hard for people to turn away from things because, you see, sin has pleasure in it. That's too much pleasure. I enjoy doing whatever it is I'm doing. Just list a number of catalog of sins and just write them down and just say, I enjoy doing this, I enjoy doing that, I enjoy doing that. So it's hard to turn away from that. But unless we turn, Jesus said we're going to perish. And then sometimes people have a tendency to look at what they're doing and they compare themselves with what somebody else is doing. And they say, well, I'm not doing as bad as she's doing. I'm not doing as bad as he's doing. It doesn't make any difference. It's still sin. And it may be that I haven't killed nobody physically, but I may have lied on somebody. It's just as bad. And that was some people that Jesus talked about that wanted to compare themselves with somebody else. In Luke chapter 13, notice what the Bible says there. Verse number 1, beginning, the Bible says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galilean, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. And Jesus, verse 2 says, and Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? You know what they were saying? That the reason why that's happening to them is because they are worse sinners than all of the other folks. But you know what Jesus says? Jesus says, I tell you nay. Except you repent, you're going to likewise perish. So you may not have been doing those heinous things that somebody else is doing. But if you're looking at somebody with evil in your heart toward them, you're going to perish unless you repent. That's profitable, brothers and sisters. We need to know that. So don't go around comparing ourselves with somebody else. And so, well, so-and-so don't even go to church. At least I go to church. But if you're living right, the same shape as so-and-so that don't even go. And then Jesus went on and said in this passage, verse number 4, are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were what? Sinners above all the others that dwelt or live in Jerusalem. Here's some more folks comparing themselves with somebody else. Jesus come back and says the same thing. I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So I'm saying to us, don't compare yourself with somebody else. Got sin in your life? Get rid of it. Don't say, well, I can hang on to this as long as they hang on to that. All of you are going to hell unless you get rid of your sin that's in your life. So then it's profitable for us to know this morning that there is a need for repentance in our lives. And we ought to be so thankful this morning that God don't want us to perish. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, the Bible says this, the Lord is not what? Slack concerning his promises, as men count slackness, but he's what? Long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he's not willing that anybody perish. But he wants everybody to come to repentance. Why? Because his son says again, except you repent, you're going to perish. That's profitable for us to know that we need to repent of our sins and turn back to God. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. The Bible talks about when John was preaching in the wilderness. Luke chapter 3, verse number 3 says, the Bible says this, and he came, talking about John, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of what? Repentance for remission of sins. And then down about verse number 7, he says this, then said he to the multitude that came before to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who has what? Warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Then he says, bring forth therefore what? Fruit. Worthy of repentance, and began to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our fathers. For I say to you, God is able to do what? Of these stones, raise up children unto Abraham. So don't go around bragging about your ancestry. God doesn't care who your folks were. God cares about what you do. So they wanted to brag about who their folks were, who their ancestry were. Back up in John chapter, or rather over in John chapter 8, they talk about, we've never been in bondage. We have Abraham as our father. Oh, we need to realize that it doesn't matter who we are. We all have a sin problem. But then notice this. The Bible goes on and says this in verse number 10. And the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? What had he said to him? He said, bring forth what? Fruits worthy of repentance. Now, in essence, what they were saying, how are we going to do that? What shall we do then? He answered and said unto them, he that has two coats, let him impart to him that has none. He that has meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. What does that suggest to you? That they had been cheating some folks. He says, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do no violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Basically what he was saying, change your way of living. You've been living a certain way. You've been doing a certain thing. Now you change your way and you start living the way God wants you to live. That's called repentance. And when a person truly repents, you can see fruits worthy of repentance. Repentance can be seen in people's lives, particularly of some things. It may not can be seen in everything, but particularly of some things. Because there are some things that you repent of inwardly to God, if you will. Of course, everything is repented to God. You had an evil thought. Yeah, I may not can see that you're not thinking evil anymore. But if you stole my car, if I stole your car, and then I say, I repent of that, but yet I keep on driving your car, am I bringing forth fruit worthy of repentance? No, no. So what should I do? Give your car back. So change my way of living. And when we truly repent, have a change of mind, a change of heart, then that necessitates a change of lifestyle. That's why I said, you know, when I was talking about all those other things, shacking up, committing sexual immoral acts, lying on folks, talking about folks, criticizing people, passing wrong judgment and that kind of thing, change our way of thinking, which will automatically mean, should mean, that we change our way of living. So we need to turn from what we were doing wrong and turn to that which is right. And Paul received a great testimony of some Christians who did just that in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 9. Notice what he says there. Paul says this, for they themselves show of us. He was talking about a report he had gotten from other people. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you did what? Turn to God from what? Idols to serve the living and true God. Those folks changed their way of living. At first, they were serving who? Idols. Now they're serving who? The true and the living God. So Paul says, folks can see that. They knew you used to serve idols. But now they say, those folks are not serving idols anymore. They're serving the true and the living God. So there are some things we can see when folks repent. So don't say that, well, I repented, so that takes care of the problem. But if you're still holding on to what you repented of, the problem hadn't been taken care of. It's worthy and profitable for us to know that we need to repent. We need to turn from things that are wrong in our lives and turn to those that are right. And then something else is very profitable for us this morning. That we need to realize and understand. Now again, in order to get rid of the sin problem that's in our lives, we're going to have to obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What are you talking about, Brother Branch? I'm talking about, again, that we're going to have to give our lives to Christ. Believe in him, of course, as the Son of God, and give our lives to him as we repent of those things that are wrong, make it that good confession that we do believe that he is the Son of God, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. The gospel, you see, is the good news that Jesus loved us, that he came and he died for our sins, and that he was buried. He rose again the third day, as Paul says, according to the scriptures. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which you also receive, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ did what? Died for our sins, and how he was what? Buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So we're going to have to believe in Jesus as the Son of God and obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And once we obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're going to have to keep on obeying the gospel. You see, obeying the gospel is not just a one-time act. It's a continuous thing. We're going to have to continue to obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the gospel is no more than the word of God. It's the word of God. It's what God wants us to do. Yes, indeed, we're going to have to keep on obeying the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 20, after Jesus had given what is called the Great Commission, then he says, teaching them, to observe. The word observe means to pay close attention to follow after, to obey. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So I say to us this morning that we're going to have to obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that's profitable. That's beneficial. That's to our advantage. Oh, thank God for the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus will save those that obey him. The Bible says in Hebrews 8:5, verse 8 and 9, though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered, being then made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. And we're going to have to obey him again in all things, as the Bible says. As I said just last week, I believe it is, as I gave that analogy again, as I use it on many occasions, that obeying the Lord is not like going to Piccadilly's. You know, we don't pick and choose what we are to do. The Lord tells us everything he wants us to do. And we got to take the whole meal or none. Because the Bible had this to say, that every soul, Acts chapter 3 and verse number 23, says every soul that will not hear that prophet, he was talking about Christ, shall be destroyed from among the people. So we're going to have to hear him in all things, whatever he tells us to do. So it's proper for us to know then that we're going to have to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lastly today, it's proper for us to know that we must live, and this is a continuation of what I've just said, continuously live a faithful life unto death. Again, it's not a one-time shot. It's not a one-time approach. We got to keep on doing it. We got to love until we die. Forgive until we die. Yes, we got to love the Lord until we die. We got to worship until we die. We got to be benevolent until we die. We got to be forgiving until we die. Everything the Lord has directed for us to do, we got to keep on doing these things until we die. Sometimes people act, Brother Malone, I guess, like you do when you go to Kroger's or one of these other places, and you got your grocery list. You say, well, I've gotten everything that I came to get. Now I can leave the store. We don't ever do everything enough to stop doing what the Lord has told us to do. We can't leave the store. We got to stay doing the will of God. So I say to us this morning that it's profitable for us to know that we got to be obedient unto death. And don't let anybody deceive you. And here's one of these unprofitable things. You know, I talked earlier as I started about people will preach and teach things that are unprofitable. Here's one of these unprofitable things that folks are perpetrating, folks are teaching, that once you're saved, you're always saved. That's not profitable. But it's profitable for us to tell folks and teach folks that once you're saved, you got to keep on doing the very same thing you did to get saved and continue to do more and more what the Lord would have you to do in order to stay saved. Because the Bible has this vivid example in the book of Jude. Jude verse 5 says this. Look at what the Bible says. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord did what? Having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, but afterward destroyed them which believed not. What did he do? He saved them. He delivered them. They were in a fix in Egypt. They were in bondage in Egypt. Just like we're in a fix in our sin. We're in bondage in our sin. But the Lord has delivered us when we obey the gospel through his son, Jesus Christ. But just like he destroyed those folks who didn't continue to believe, they got out there in the wilderness and they started mumbling and grumbling and complaining. And they all fell, the Bible says, because of unbelief. They didn't keep on believing in God. So if we stop doing the will of God, we'll be destroyed. But not only does he give the example of the people, but he gives the example of angels that were already in heaven. The next verse he says this, and the angels which did what? Kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has done what? Reserved in everlasting chains on the darkness until the judgment of the great day. That sounds like to me that we need to stay faithful, don't we? That's what it sounds like to me. And I believe that's profitable. That's to our advantage, to stay faithful unto death. Because if we're not faithful unto death, God's wrath will come upon us. Nobody will be able to stand against the wrath of God. As I close today, Paul said this to the church at Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 7. He says, to those of you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in flame and fire with his mighty angels, in flame and fire taking vengeance on them that what? Know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Bible goes on and says what else? Who shall be punished with what? Everlasting destruction. That's a long time, brothers and sisters. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from what else? The glory of his power. That's sobering, brothers and sisters. That's serious. So it's profitable for us to know that we got to obey the Lord and keep on obeying the Lord. And when we find sin in our lives, no, we're not going to live a perfect life. I'm not preaching a life of perfection where we'll never sin. But when we do sin, we need to change our way of thinking and change our way of living. Because I tell you today, Jesus says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Paul says, Ephesian elders, you know how I lived among you and how all that tribulation and all that persecution that befell me by the Jews. But in spite of all that, I didn't keep back nothing that was profitable. You know, a lot of time, if we're not careful, when the heat gets on us, we'll pack our bags and go on home. Paul says, the heat was on me, but I still told you what was profitable. I didn't go back home. Matter of fact, he was on his way to Jerusalem, and they were trying to keep him from going. The next chapter tells you about that. They were trying to keep him from going. He said, if you go up there, a prophet said, if you go up there, you're going to be bound. He said, but I'm not only willing to be bound, I'm willing to die. So they said, when they saw they couldn't stop him, they said, the will of the Lord be done. We need to have that tenacity, that kind of faithfulness, to let nothing stop us from doing the will of God. So this morning, I've shared with you some things that are profitable, some things that are to all of our advantage, some things that are to our benefit. And I would hope that this would encourage us all to live like God wants us to live. That's what it's all about. It ain't all about just coming to church. It's about living like God wants us to live. If you're here then this morning, you're subject to the call of the gospel, we want to encourage you to come. I basically already told you what you need to do. You didn't believe the gospel, repent of your past sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and be buried in a water of agreeable baptism for the remission of sins. Come up from that water of agreeable baptism, you would have already been added to the Lord's church. Then live a faithful life unto death. Jesus says, I'll give you a crown of life. So won't you come this morning? Won't you come? It'll be worth it, brothers and sisters. It'll be worth it, friends and neighbors, to obey the Lord unto death. Would you come if you need to? Whatever your need is, you need to obey the gospel. If you need to confess of an erring way, or maybe you just need prayer. Whatever your need is, while we're standing, while we're singing, will you come?
When the Savior